All right, good morning. If you will, we're going to start in Revelation 19. Okay, earlier we talked about the phrase, the name of the Lord. We touched on names being identity. An apple is an apple. Banana is a banana. A banana is never an apple. And that's just the way it is. When most people touch on typology, they leave the names of God or Christ out, or they do separate studies on them. But every name has a picture that God's trying to get across to us. The door, the good shepherd, the tree of life, etc. Having spent a good deal of time on creation and on the involvement of Jesus as creator, I thought this would be a good time to speak on one particular name given to him. It's not the flashiest one, like the branch or the rock or the cornerstone, but it's one of the most important, yet one of the least understood. At least we live like we just don't get it. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, although they are not considered types, the names and titles of God or of Jesus do provide for us pictures to help us understand just who and what the unfathomable God is. Now, titles show a certain position that's held. There are many judges, princes, senators, etc. But a name is more personal. It does not define what you do, what role you fill, but more so, it identifies you. For the good or the bad, your name, not what you do, your name is who you are. There's a title given to Jesus that is so much a part of him that it becomes not just a title, but his very name. That title is Lord. Study out the New Testament, you'll find a progression from the prediction of his birth, thou shalt call his name Jesus, to the end of the Bible, even so, come Lord Jesus, in which the title Lord is connected with and then literally becomes Jesus, to the point where it's not a title or two that's written on Jesus. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is his name. It's not what he does, it's who he is. When we talk about names earlier, we talked about a name being more than a word. It's a reputation. Jesus has built a reputation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a difference between the two. And though I want to look specifically at Lord today, we must touch here on the word King. A good king is a servant to his people. All that he does is for the benefit of his people and of his kingdom. God did not want to give Israel a human king. He wanted them to recognize him as their king. He wanted them to see him as a good king, to find that all he did was there for their good and for their benefit. From taxing or tithing to the raising of an army, God did all for the benefit of Israel. The same God, in the form of Christ, did all that he did for the benefit of his people. The lost and rebellious people of his creation, worldwide throughout time, from coming in human form, to teaching, to suffering and dying, to rising again, All that he has ever done was for his people. King is not just his title. It's his name and identity. It's who he is. On a much smaller scale, from the beginning, it's what God wanted or intended for us to be kings. Though we've not gotten there yet, in the final stages of creation, man was given dominion or rule over all living things on this earth. Man was even given a symbolic purpose, dressing and keeping the garden, Genesis 1:28 and 2:15. Man was assigned a sort of kingship over all, to give and take as needed for the benefit of all. And in the role of king, man was placed as a servant to the garden, to its needs and its upkeep. As I said, it was a symbolic purpose. We showed earlier how the plants of the garden showed the various stages of a Christian life, from the grass or the fleshly or new Christian, still so close to the earthen body, to the trees deeply rooted, tapping the waters of life, stretching ever upward to the heavens. God still asks us to be servants today. He uses the word steward. The garden we are left in this world to tend and keep is made up of other Christians in various stages. Even barren ground can be viewed as just a place waiting for the seed to sprout. But a steward and a king both have this in common. They have power and they have authority, but their power and authority are over someone else's things. They're to use them for others and for their best interest. The problem comes in when we see ourselves only as servants, but fail to see that serving is the duty of a good king. Because of the importance of eternal life in heaven versus eternal condemnation in a lake of fire, the most precious thing in this world in God's eyes is the gospel of Jesus Christ. More valuable than all the diamonds, rubies, silver, and gold on this planet, all of them together cannot change a man's tomorrow once he dies. The story of redemption and salvation is God's treasure on this earth, and he's given it to us to deliver to mankind for the betterment of all the world. I'm going to turn, if you will, to Luke 19. Starting in verse 12, Jesus giving a parable, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, "Well, thou good and good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, slay them before me. Okay, going back to the parable, we start off with the nobleman. Of course, that is Christ, and he is going to heaven. That's what he's telling them. The servants here, the Christians left in this world. Here were the disciples, but we are still waiting for that return. The lost of this world, they are the enemies of God, will not have God reign over them. But you notice in this particular parable, each servant is given exactly the same thing, and they're told to be busy with it. All have been left the same gospel. All are expected to use it for God's increase. All of us, given the same word of God, all of us are meant to use it to increase the kingdom of God. Silver tongue or stutterer, Boy Scout or convicted murderer, if you've been saved, you've been given the gospel, and you've been given the charge to go, and there are no excuses. But most of us, myself included, have one of two things. We either lack reverence for the nobleman, as we see the last servant here. We're a bit embarrassed. Or else we fear the enemy. In either case, we hide the gospel away, never to be seen or heard from us. The king will one day return. The King of Kings will want reckoning for what we did with his most treasured possession, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'll have a lot to answer for on that day. We're not just servants or stewards to pass the word of God as he ordered, but in the place of kings, it's our duty to give and take of time, of money, of talent, whatever we can gather together for the need and benefit of all of others, to plant the seed, to nurture a seedling, to water, to weed, to tend and keep God's gardens. We are gardener kings. By God's own authority, the Christian is given dominion over the rest of the creation of God, the rule over it all. But a good king is a servant and does all for the benefit of others. We have an overriding tendency towards self. All my spare time for me. All my money for me. Any talent stays hidden or unused unless I can make a few bucks off of it. Selfishness makes for one lousy king. Remember the sacrifice Jesus made in leaving heaven? Like living on earth, pain and suffering, martyrdom, none of it for his benefit or glory, but for us. All he did was for us, and that is the making of a good king. But is it possible to be a king and not a lord? Acts 2:36 reads this way. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, what does it take to be a lord? The word Lord shows a person has the right to be respected. The word Lord shows a person has the right to be served. To use the term properly, you must be willing to serve the person you call Lord. The word Lord implies a right to hold authority over others or to rule. All of these, though, are similar traits to being a king. Respect, service, authority. A good king deserves this. But the term Lord has one more right attached to it. The right of ownership. A lord owns. He possesses. He may use or dispose of all that is his in any way or at any time that he sees fit. If we recognize Jesus as our Lord, we placed ourselves in a position of being property of God, being owned to be used or discarded by God as he wants and as he wills. A great biblical example of this concept is Paul. He's setting out to reach the world with the gospel. He felt the best place to start was at the top. So he made every effort to go to Rome, preach Christ to the Roman emperor himself. Now along the way, he's imprisoned. But we read from his letters, he says, okay, I'll preach from here in prison. He's beaten, but oh well, that happens. He's shipwrecked, but hey, God's will be done. He preaches to the people on the island. He's bitten by a poisonous snake. Yeah, whatever God wants. Paul saw Jesus as his Lord. God could do with Paul whatsoever God wanted to. We get insights into Paul's way of thinking in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where he tells us, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, God has complete ownership of you, body and spirit. Use them for his honor. Perhaps truly believing this is what allowed Paul to say later, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippians 4:11. Imprisoned, shipwrecked, poisoned, it didn't matter. He was just God's property, and God could use or dispose of him as God saw fit. In the book of Job, you find that Job himself exhibits the same mindset. A man of wealth and possession, but a man of God, recognizing God's true lordship and ownership over all things. When Job lost everything he had, but his wife and his health, he was understandably shocked, sad, distraught. Yet from his heart, he cried out, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And even with all the hurt, he knew God's sovereignty to use or dispose of what was God's. And he added, blessed be the name of the Lord, lifting up praise to God out of his sorrows. Job 1:21. Then when his health failed, pain gnawed at him, his wife mocked him, his friends blamed him, his faith in his God was all that he had left. Yet he cries out, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13:15. That's the true recognition of a Lord. Nothing is mine. All is his. Even my life to use or destroy. It's his. We thank God that recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ is not an absolute requirement before we get saved. For most of us in this room, I myself included, would never see heaven if we had to first have the mindset of Job, though he slay me, I will serve him. To surrender all that we are and all that we have and all that we do. I mean, face it, some of us are pretty lousy at surrendering ourselves to God or anyone else. To give over to another completely. to give them absolute control over us. But Jesus is Lord, whether we like it or not. Even after salvation, he could condemn us to hell forever. It is his right. Praise him that he will not do it. He's unchanging and made vows, swore by his own name and holiness to keep us despite ourselves. And he will not break those vows. In Romans 10:9, Paul records, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Many people mistakenly use this verse to teach that you must accept Jesus as your Lord in order to be saved, sometimes called Lordship salvation. The truth is, most of the lost people that turn to God for salvation have no understanding whatsoever as Jesus as Lord. This verse is not a requirement of salvation, but a guarantee. If you claim Jesus as Lord, absolute authority over you, owner of all you are, have, and ever will be, you will be saved. A guarantee. Paul was one of the few living examples of this. His conversion in Acts 9 shows an immediate and drastic change from murderous, self-promoting, to totally selfless and God-promoting. In Acts 9, 1 through 20, we have the story of Paul. In the story, you'll find the name of Jesus shows up only to clarify who specifically the men are talking to or about. But the word Lord shows up quite often to reflect their true view of him. I'm going to turn to Acts 9 real quick. Look at that. Acts 9:1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he trembled, astonished, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Ananias went on his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, saith, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciple which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Again, the emphasis on Paul's conversion. Obedience, 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 because he recognized Lord. He went to Damascus. He waited for Ananias, who knew Saul's reputation, knew he could be walking into a death trap, but he obeyed God's word. He was his Lord. In the story, again, we find the name of Jesus shows up just to clarify that these men are talking about their Lord. It's their view of them. For most Christians, we don't see Jesus as Lord right away. Though he is Lord of all, he forces nothing upon us. He waits for us to recognize the truth. As we get to know him better or draw closer to him, we should begin to recognize more clearly who or what he is. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll see an example of this recognition slow and moving closer in Peter's life. Starting in verse 1, and it came to pass as the people pressed upon him, or Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. But Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Start off, Peter shows respect for Jesus, calling him master. He's heard Jesus sit, preach the word of God, and he recognizes him as a master teacher. But you have the master builders, master teachers. Peter was perhaps a master fisherman. He knew all about it. He obeyed, but only half-heartedly. Cast down your nets for a draught. Well, all right, if you say so, but we ain't going to get anything now either. So we'll toss in one and see what happens. After the net began to break for the vast amount of fishes, he recognized God's sovereignty. He was not a fisherman, but he owned the sea. Only then was he willing to follow God wholeheartedly. All of creation calls him Lord. Yet we're always looking for signs down on our level to speak to us. Recognizing Jesus as Lord is to completely turn ourselves over to God for him to use or dispose of at his will. It's no wonder that God asks his people in almost bafflement, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Many thousands of people, world over, both saved and lost, will never truly understand the concept of Jesus as Lord. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them. I'm sorry, start in verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus tells us, we'll never truly understand lordship. We see this example at the Last Supper. Matthew 26, verse 20 to 25. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you, my Father's kingdom. Okay, where did I start? Way down low. Okay, sorry, back to 20. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. As they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Each and every disciple placing themselves said, Lord, is it I that will betray you? Lord, is it me? He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. When we see all the disciples acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but to Judas, he was only a teacher. Nothing more. Ultimately, what God is looking for in our hearts and our lives is the day when this truth will suddenly dawn on us, when we will truly understand what it means to call Him Lord, to place all we have, are, can be in His hands or at His feet. When it strikes the very core of our being and we cry out as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. After the declaration of Thomas, he serves God completely. There's never a sign of turning back. After Paul's recognition of Jesus as Lord, you never see him turning back. These men weren't perfect. They made mistakes. But turning back when called to action was never an option. Moses never turned back. Job never turned on God. The other disciples saw Christ alive again and raised into heaven, and they never turned back. They served till they died, mostly as martyrs. If you or I have a problem with serving God, if we have a habit of turning our back on Him when called, the root problem that we have is seeing Him as a Savior, seeing Him as a Master, but we do not see Him as a Lord. Hudson Taylor is quoted to have said many times, if He is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Applying this to our lives, if He's not Lord of all you are, all you have, all you will be, He's not Lord at all. A lack of lordship in our lives will lead us to turn our backs on God. Again in Acts 2:36, It tells us that God himself made Jesus both Lord and Christ, if not by virtue of simply being God in the flesh, then by divine appointment and decree of God the Father. He, Jesus, is the Lord of lords, and therefore Lord of our lives. Lost or saved, whether we know it or not, believe it or not, recognize it or not, accept it or not, he is Lord. It is who he is. It is his name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and I hope I read the right ones this time. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord is who he is. Lord is his name. Like it or not, we cannot change it. We have to learn to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and be dismissed.